It's our privilege to be here again and spend this day with you. And I'm not going to say much. We're going to get pretty much right into the lesson because we want to cover as much ground as possible. I think you have 21 pages there, and there's no way we're going to cover the 21 pages today. I just put it there for extra notes that you can look over later on. In fact, I am not quite sure how far we'll get. I am not going to rush through it. When we rush through things, we just kind of lose the whole thing. So it doesn't help us much. But it's from a course that I teach, and it's called Bible Structure. The whole course is about 30 hours of teaching. And so, but this is just a little part of that course. And so focusing on mostly on just getting to know the Word of God, how to get to know the Word of God. And so we're going to focus on that this morning. And let me just turn to page number 2 there. And it's there's just a little explanation, a quote about the Bible. And I'll let you read that. Because and then there's we're not going to look at page number 3. See, we're making pretty good progress, huh? And so then we're not going to look at page number 4. Page number 4 is why study the Bible, and there's just 12 reasons why we should study the Word of God. And so read through them and examine your own life and give your reasons why you should study the Bible. And then we're going to go to page number 5. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And requirements for study. And just some of the things that has got to be there. I know many of God's people, they struggle. Where do I start studying the Bible? What do I need to study the Bible? How can I study the Bible? And towards the end, there's some ideas on how to study. Those I'm just going to leave with you. You can I designed them to teach through them, so not all of it is going to be very clear. But there's some notes and some thoughts on. How to study the Bible. But here I have 12 points, 12 things that must be present in order for us to get to know the Word of God. Number 1, the Holy Spirit. And you see that they're first on your notes. Let's go take our Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we will begin in verse number 9. And without this word doesn't make any sense without the author. And so there's a lot of people that have a Bible on their coffee table, they have a Bible in their bedroom, they have a Bible in the house, they even read the Bible, but they don't understand the Bible. And the book itself is confusing when we don't know the author or don't communicate with the author. And so it is God that makes sense of the Bible, and it's the Bible that makes sense of God. And so they got to go hand in hand. But look at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And so what he is saying, and of course Paul is reasoning with the Corinthians about human wisdom and God's wisdom, and that man does not understand God. And he says it's never entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And so we say, well, we don't know what God has for us. No, that's not what he is saying. He's saying, and he's speaking about the natural mind, our natural mind. It's never entered into our natural mind what God actually has for us. But look at verse number 10. It says, but. And so he carries on with his explanation because he wants to draw the attention to being sensitive to the Spirit of God, to hearing the voice of God. Throughout the Bible, there's a lot of attention given to hearing the voice of God. God wants our attention. It says that whose mind is stayed on thee. And so God wants our attention. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us. And so it says that they have not entered into the minds, and that we have not got them from natural sources, but they have entered, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so these things that God has for us, they have been revealed to us by His Spirit. And so it says God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so the Spirit is the one that searches out the things of God. And of course, Romans chapter number 8 references this also, that it's the Spirit that is that communicator between God and man, and that the Spirit that searches the things of God and reveals them to man. And so that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so it says God has revealed them by His Spirit, and says the Spirit searches the deep things of God. There's a lot of people, they know the shallow things. But let me say, the more you have of the deeper things of God, the more value it carries with you, the more importance it carries with you. When God is just known on the surface, He doesn't mean very much to us. But when we get to know Him in a deeper way, just like people, sometimes you meet people and they don't mean much to you, but as you get to know them in a deeper way, they mean more and more. And so it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Of course, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God moves into us and births our spirit anew. Our spirit is dormant. Our spirit is dead without the Spirit of God, without God. And so our spirit cannot detect, it cannot discern, it is not active, it is not, there's no life there without the Spirit of God. But here he asked, he says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Isn't it interesting that we have over 6,000 years of history of studying mankind? And yet people don't know people. One of the biggest issues we have is we don't know ourselves. And we don't know people. People enter into relationships over and over again that don't work. 6,000 years of history should have taught us something about some relationships, huh? 6,000 years of history should have taught us some things about a sinful life. I mean, we are going through financial struggles over and over again. We have 6,000 years of history that should have taught us. I mean, we should know people by now, yet we don't. And it says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man? And so people don't know people. And people don't understand people, because it's only the spirit of people that discerns. And so when we get saved and our spirit is birthed anew, all of a sudden, people make sense. The ways of people make sense. And so he uses this to reason. He says, look among yourselves. You don't know each other. You don't know people. And so look at the things that people do. It says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, and so he uses this to for us to just understand what he is saying. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so the things of God, just same, it's only the spirit of man that discerns the things of man. It is only the Spirit of God that discerns the things of God. Of course, we hold within our hands the Word of God. But we must be able to discern the Word of God. And so we cannot except we have the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit that discerns what is in the mind of God, what is God's intent, what is God's motive. Why did God write this? What is the purpose? It's the Spirit that discerns the things of God. And so unless we have the Spirit of God, we're going to be with God kind of like we are with people. Well, it's just a bunch of confusion. And so it says, for no man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so here he says, hey, naturally, they've never entered into our natural mind, but the Spirit searches those things from God and reveals them. And so we must have the Spirit of God speaking to us if we want to know. Can I ask you, do you know what God has for you? Well, it's the Spirit that's going to show you. It's the Spirit that's going to teach us. That's exactly what he is saying. The Spirit know the things that are freely given to us of God. Many Christians don't live for the Lord because they don't know what they have in the Lord, because they're not hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so it's actually, he says, we don't use human wisdom to explain the things of God. We need the spiritual to understand the spiritual. And so he says, if you're not spiritual, or if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, then you will not, the whole spiritual will not make sense. And so he says, we use the spiritual to describe the spiritual. And so he says, and if you want to understand what we are talking about, then you must be sensitive to the Spirit. You must first be born spiritual, be in tune with the Spirit, because the physical, human wisdom, or the world's wisdom, it sounds like foolishness. And so he says, we must understand, we must have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And then it says, look at verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I don't know if any of you have a pool in your backyard, or if you ever gone looked at a pool. If you take some toys or objects and throw them into the pool, and you look into the pool and you see the objects in the pool, but you cannot make out exactly, because the glare off the pool, off the water, actually distorts that you cannot see exactly what's in the water. And so you can, if you look for a while and you say, oh, it looks like this, looks like that, and you cannot clearly see, but let me say you jump into the water, and then you can see. Because the glare is gone. And that's exactly when we look at the things of God from the outside, it says there's a glare where we cannot discern what's in. And so we must actually be in order for us to be clear, to clearly understand. And so because they're spiritually discerned, there's actually a glare, a protection that you have to be in order for us to understand. And says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, or has the ability to judge all things. He can see clearly. He can understand. He understands spiritual things. He doesn't say, boy, I wonder, is that relationship right or wrong? I wonder if this business is right or wrong. I wonder if this act is right or wrong. Well, if you're spiritually, you can actually discern the things. It says, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. No one, I mean, you can, when you're spiritual, you can discern, you can see the right and wrong, yet people cannot discover you because they're not spiritual. And so the unspiritual, they're not able to discern you. And it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so what he is teaching us, in order for us to grasp, to actually receive the thoughts of Christ and what God is thinking, for us to discern and understand, it is the Spirit that clarifies. And so let's go to John chapter number 16. Look at verse number 12. Look at what Jesus says. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And so, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. Again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And so he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But it's the Spirit that is going to reveal these things. It is interesting that we know a lot of things about Jesus Christ, not by the life of Jesus Christ, but by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit that was leading the apostles as they were writing about Jesus Christ, where we have the books of Paul and everything. It was the Spirit that was revealing these things about Paul. Wrote many things about Jesus that are not in the gospel, because it was the Spirit that was revealing Jesus Christ. And he says, I have many things to say, you cannot bear them, but I'm going to come in the Spirit, or the Spirit is going to come, and he will reveal them. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the first thing, if we want to understand the Scriptures, is we must know the author. We must have a relationship with the author. Begins by being born spiritually, and then it begins by hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. To me, it's exciting when God shows me something, and I know it is right, and then I all of a sudden read the Bible, and then I see it. And I said, God, you already showed me this. You already told me this. I knew this was right, but I didn't have a verse, and all of a sudden God just shows it to me in the Scripture, because the Spirit and the Scripture, they'll never contradict each other. It is the Spirit that teaches you the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean we got to have the Scriptures. Because if we don't have the Scriptures, how do we cannot like it's supposed to be. You're supposed to discern between the spirits, know what spirit of off. And 1 John chapter 4 gives us great warnings that we don't just receive any spirit, but we try the spirits. How do we do it? I mean, God has given us the scripture, and then he's given us the spirit, so we must have the scriptures, but it's the spirit. And it's like you can sit in the classroom and the teacher teaches you and he tells you something and you haven't looked at the notes yet. He tells you and you know it, but then you look at the notes and you just, oh, okay. And sometimes I know God is working in my life, and I read the scripture and I say, God, I know that this was the way it is, but it's just so wonderful to see it from the scripture. So you're not just searching for things in the scripture, but you're also searching to confirm things in the scripture. That, hey, this is not just another, this is not just any spirit telling me, but the Holy Spirit is actually speaking to me. And so, number one, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Number two is study. Let me just read a little bit on the notes there. Study is more than just gathering information. It is scouting for facts. There are people who read a lot and have lots of information, but they don't have the facts. A person can know the information in Bible very well, but not the doctrine, principles, and facts. And so when we are studying, we're not just gathering information. We're not just looking for information, we're looking for the facts. There are people that know a lot of, they have a lot of information of the Bible, they even have a lot of verses memorized, they have a lot of information, but they don't have the facts. And so when we read, we fill our minds with information. When we study, we fill our minds with facts. And so when you're studying, you're not just looking for information. You can read a lot of books on history, and you can fill your mind on information about history and yet not have the facts about history. When we study, we don't just read, we study. It says, look at the 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this, the Bible is divided in many, many different ways. One is the Old Testament and the New Testament, the biggest division in the Bible. Not that it's a divided book, but it has many divisions. There's the dispensations, there's the different covenants, and so there's many different divisions in the Bible. And so when we are getting to know the Bible, we must dig for the facts in the Bible. Not just, I want some information, because we can very easily preach and teach the Bible out of context. Because we just read a chapter and we're just, oh, I just want to load myself with some information, but we're not using it proper. And it says, study to show yourself approved. It is great to read. In fact, we cannot study if we don't read. But the challenge that God gives us is to study the Bible. Get the facts of the Bible. Amen. And I've given an example. A person could know all the details of the life of David, but not understand its purpose and how it fits into the establishing of the faith. For that, a person must study the scriptures. And so you can fill your mind with the life of David. You know all about how, I mean, what happened in the life of David, the story of David and Goliath, and the story of David in the wilderness, and the story of David being king, and how many wives he had, and how many children he had, and how long he lived. And you can fill your mind with the story of David. But let me say, how does David fit into the establishing of the faith? In what areas was David used to establish the faith? Because when you look at the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament too, but especially the Old Testament, the faith was ordained before the foundation of the world. It was not that God was establishing it as it goes by. He was establishing it in the minds and hearts of people. And so God took 4,000 years to describe the faith. And all these characters that we see in the Old Testament, they were part of that. Sometimes I've heard say that Joseph is a symbol or a picture of Jesus Christ. But so was David. So was Solomon. Amen. All throughout the Old Testament, God used, not one of them fully describes Jesus Christ, but all of them together do. All of them together show us a picture about Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God did. He used all these characters to describe one character. Because, of course, no man is even capable of touching, like John the Baptist, the greatest man in history. So Jesus says there's no greater. And it's interesting here where the man says, Jesus says he's the greatest one. And he says, I cannot loose the shoelaces of the one that's coming. I am not worthy. I am not fit to even question how great he's come. And so God used many characters that we would understand the one. And so when we look at the life of David, we're not just filling our mind full of what he did and have wonderful stories. But how did God use him, or anyone for that matter, to establish? That's where we have to study. We have to get the facts the Bible. And so number one, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we need study. Number three, we need prayer. And when you look at the scripture, the Bible doesn't specifically reference the fact of prayer. But when we think about prayer, I don't know what goes on in your mind when I use the word prayer. What does your mind think of when you use the word prayer? Prayer is something that is very, very deep, very wide, very vast. When the Lord speaks about a prayer life, I mean, in the Old Testament, you have many times, I pray you, using and kind of like I ask you. And so asking is definitely part of prayer, but prayer is a lot deeper than just simply asking. Prayer is a lifestyle. It is a way of life that affects every single area of our life. Many times what we want to do is we want to pray, but we don't want to have a praying lifestyle. And so when we have a prayer life, that's every area of life. And I have explained a little bit something here about in the Old Testament. When you look at in the temple, when you would walk into the temple, you would, of course, walk through the east gate and you would come into the outer court. And everyone was welcome in the outer court. And then you would walk through another gate and then you would come into the inner court. And in the inner court was only the Israelites that were allowed in the inner court. But as soon as you would step into the inner court, if you would have looked to your right hand there, you would have seen the brazen altar. And there the brazen altar, and the brazen altar was a stationary piece of the furniture that would not move. It was set there and set in a proper place on purpose. And so you would see the brazen altar, and all the sacrifices were made on that brazen altar. There was fire on that brazen altar 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 360 days a year. They had 360 at the time. And so there was always fire on there. And so all these sacrifices and the people, they bring their sacrifice and of course how they were to bring them. And so that's a demonstration. So what God used that, and of course he said in Hebrews, if you want to understand that, the book of Hebrews is a commentary on that or a description where the writer describes the purpose and the ways of the Old Testament sacrifice and what they were for. And he says, of course, the blood of bulls and of goats never covered our sin. It was like a pacifier, not a satisfier. When your child cries, sometimes you put a suitor or a pacifier in their mouth to draw the attention away from the issue. And so they forget about the issue and they're pacified, but they're not satisfied. Their tummy is still empty. And so that's a kind of what the Old Testament sacrifices did. They drew the attention away from God's wrath, but they never satisfied God's wrath. Jesus did. When Jesus was offered, and God says, no more pacifier needed. You don't need to draw the attention away anymore. I'm satisfied. And so, but the Old Testament was just a picture, was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. He was going to offer his perfect life for the sacrifice to satisfy God who was so offended at sin. And so you see the brazen altar there. It's a picture of where God gave his life for mankind. And then you walk right past that, and I cannot prove this, but as you study that a little bit, you get that kind of idea, because you have before you is the holy place, and of course you have the porch, and you walk up the steps, and you walk into the holy place, and in the holy place is the candle and the showbread, and that candle would shine the light, and that light would come out of that door, and would come right up to the edge of that brazen altar. See, as soon as when we receive Christ, we walk into the light. Huh? And they would walk in that light, and of course there was the showbread, picturing that Jesus is the bread that you eat one time, you never have to hunger again. No restaurant offers a meal like that. Huh? But he says, you eat one time, you never have to hunger again. But then as you're walking in the light and you're eating at the Lord's table, guess what you're faced with? Another altar. Now that altar, there was no sacrifices made. It was called the altar of incense or the golden altar. You come before that and you're faced with another altar. That's called a prayer altar. That altar is a picture not of where God gave his life for man, but where man gives his life for God. And that's a picture of consecration, dedication, devotion, prayer. That is where man offers God his life. And so when we think about a prayer life, and of course, there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, Hezekiah was used greatly to bring about a revival. And in verse number 11, he says, what the Lord requires, that you stand before him and that you serve him, minister unto him, and offer incense. And so God required a life of incense, a life of prayer, a life of devotion. And so that is exactly, but here is the truth that God says, and you can read those verses there in Exodus chapter number 30, and I believe it's 29 and chapter 29 and chapter 30, where it's described. And the thing that the Lord said when he was describing these altars is something that we got to take note of. He says, when he established the brazen altar, he said to, I will meet you there. In other words, if you want to meet with me, God says, this is the place where I will meet you. Yeah. I will meet you at the brazen altar. That's exactly what God is saying to the world today. You want to meet me? You meet me where Christ offered his life for you. That's where you meet me. I don't meet you just anywhere. This is the place where I will meet with you. But then, as God describes the golden altar, he says the same thing. I will meet you there. See, there's two meeting places that God has. Number one is where we receive him. And number two is where we offer ourselves to him. When we come to God and say, God, why don't you answer my prayer? Why don't you speak to me? He says, because you withhold yourself from me. He says, if you come to me not just asking for things, but when you come and say, God, I want to be yours. God says, I think we got ourselves a meeting. I think we can communicate. And so a lot of people, I don't understand God. God doesn't hear my prayer. God doesn't speak to me. Because if you just want God, I have Jesus. But God doesn't speak to me. He wants that that prayer life, that devotion, where we come and say, God, I am yours. It's interesting when you read the Song of Solomon, and it describes the lady, and she goes everywhere, she's searching for her man. Eh? Where is my beloved? Have you seen him? Has he passed by you? Where is he? I can't find him. And she's running around trying to find him. He is mine. He is mine. Where is he? And she can't find him. And all of a sudden she changes her tune and she says, where is my beloved? I am his. And guess what? There he was. Many times, God, where are you? Because you're mine. God, I cannot find you. Where did you go? You are mine. You promised. You told me. But then all of a sudden, God, where are you? I am yours. God said, okay, I will speak with you. See, God wants that two-sided relationship. And so when we think of knowing the Word of God, having God speak to us, not just where we have that glare, we're looking in that pool from the outside. I don't understand. He says, you got to have a prayer life. You got to have that, you got to give yourself. Because we want to get this book in here, but I don't want to keep this. I want to keep this from God. Eh? God says, no, it doesn't work that way. See, you can read a book and get to know the book. But you cannot read the Bible unless you give yourself to God. And so a prayer life where God, where we offer that incense, that devotion, that consecration. Say, God, I'm yours. And then all of a sudden the understanding, the presence, the voice of God comes. But when we separate this, tell you, many times I've been on my knees with this Bible open, say, God, I don't understand what you're saying. And sometimes immediately, sometimes later on, he shows me. And when you see it and you say, that's very simple, Lord. And he says, yeah. Once you know. But when you don't understand, then it's not simple. And so we got to come to the place where we say, God, I'm devoting. I'm prayer life, a lifestyle of devotion, a lifestyle giving ourselves to him. So we finished one page out of the 21. So tonight's service is going to be a little bit longer, so be prepared. Now we're just going to go tonight for a while until we feel like we're done. I'm going to try not to be too long, but we're going to carry for it, and then I'll leave the rest of the notes with you, and just studying the Bible. It's not just something we do on the side. It's a way of life. And God wants to show us. And let me say, if you know the Lord, you can understand the scriptures. God bless. Yeah, thank you.